Welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Please turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. We're only going to progress to about the midway to verse 3 today, where there exists a transition right at mid-verse that will introduce a contrast next Sunday to what we are studying today. I've titled today's message, as you see, Like Sheep Without a Shepherd. Because verses 1 to 3 reveal that this is how the nation of Israel was behaving, as if no man was shepherding them. You'd almost see that they had, like sheep, gone astray, and each one had turned to their own way. And wandering like sheep is the grim situation that Jesus encountered when he came. You probably noticed this when we recited our memory passage earlier together. It's also printed in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36 confirm that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So this wasn't an isolated instance, but a widely observed condition that Jesus encountered as he traveled, we see, through all the cities and villages. They were like a shepherdless people, desperately in need of a remedy. So guess what will be announced as a contrast next Sunday? There will be a remedy where God promises to raise up a chief shepherd who will appoint under shepherds. Imagine that, at least one for every local congregation. But clearly, the lack of faithful shepherds had not yet been resolved at the time prior to Christ and prior to Jesus beginning his three-year ministry on earth. Israel remained distressed due to the lack of faithful shepherding. Therefore, verses 3b through verse 12 must find their fulfillment in the church age, as we will discover next Sunday. But the experience of wandering, a wandering people in Zechariah's day, described in verses 1 through 3, and existing prior to Christ, it is a nation that had never really attained honest and conscientious shepherds. Rather, Israel suffered continual affliction at the hands of false shepherds whom the Lord did not send. This is why verse 2 will say, there is no shepherd, but my anger is kindled against the shepherds. That assertion there is not a contradiction of terms, but a contrast of quality between good and evil shepherds. The statement also does not suggest the Lord failed to provide guidance to Israel during this period. Rather, God did supply his word using a handful of prophets. We've gotten to know some new names during this series. We got Zechariah and Haggai and Ezra, Nehemiah. Of course, there is the renowned prophet Malachi, whom most of us have heard of. God did speak through a small number of select individuals. However, these relatively few men They could not appropriately shepherd a whole nation of people themselves. Under the old covenant, it remained the responsibility of the Levitical priesthood to more broadly disseminate God's word to those towns and villages. But faithful as shepherds, they were not. We would never assume that one man, one spokesman for God, such as Malachi, could shepherd every local synagogue in the nation. Rather, local towns and villages were supposed to be guided by priests, Levitical priests, positioned throughout the countryside, at a minimum in at least 48 Levitical cities, as we see there from Joshua 21, verse 41. It says that all the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture lands, plenty in number for that small nation. So surely God did occasionally send prophets who would speak for him, but it remained the duty of the priestly class to disseminate and perpetuate God's word, to nurture every local community. And sadly, Israel's shepherds failed. But where might you think that model of shepherding in every local congregation, every local town, might find its fulfillment? Right here. A new covenant solution will be spirit-filled shepherds, preferably several of them, feeding every flock. The book of Malachi, that's positioned last in your Bibles as God's final word to Israel under the Old Testament, reveals how spiritually destitute that nation had become during this age prior to Christ's birth, and a spiritual famine in the land is attributed to a proliferation of selfish shepherds. You know, those who ate of the fat of the people's sacrifices while leaving God's flock starved for the word of God. And due to the nation's refusal to heed his voice, the Lord declared through the prophet Amos, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." So after Malachi, especially, the nation went through a period about 400 years without the Lord sending a single prophet. And when Christ did arrive on the scene, the people were wandering aimlessly like sheep without a shepherd. Before I read our primary text for today from Zechariah, we should just take a moment to recall or remind ourselves Malachi's indictment against that entire nation that was guilty of robbing God, writing about 100 years after Zechariah. People began bringing lame, sick, and blind animals for sacrifice. You think, why did the people act that way? Why bring a deformed animal for sacrifice when the law requires otherwise? Zechariah 10 condemns those unfaithful shepherds who had failed to guide the nation in righteousness. How then does the prophet Malachi announce that, Malachi comes again, closing out the Old Testament, and it's like, how is all of this going to be resolved? Where is there ever going to come a solution? And Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 is winding down the prophets of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verses 1 through 2 proclaims, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the company and the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And just like we've heard repeatedly stated in the book of Zechariah, Malachi agrees Israel's spiritual woes will only be resolved when the good shepherd comes. By the way, anybody remember one of the first acts of Jesus? What was his first response when he entered into his temple, when he came to his temple suddenly? Purged it. Cleansed it. Who can endure the presence of the Lord? In the meantime, the nation was experiencing about 5 centuries of spiritual famine and drought because they didn't have shepherds watching over them, and the priests whom the Lord had tasked with shepherding had proven to be rotten shepherds who truly were not even shepherds at all. Reading from our primary text in Zechariah 10, verses 1 to 3, I was able to fit this all up in one slide here. Zechariah writes, "Ask rain from the Lord at the times of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted. Why? Because there is no shepherd." The Lord says, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats." So as previously noted, there was no lack of false shepherds in Israel. They were masquerading around as priests and elders and scribes when Christ finally arrives on the scene. Therefore, in chapter 11 of Zechariah, the Lord is going to offer those priests and those elders and scribes, he's going to offer them one big knuckle sandwich, to be honest. He's not pleased when we get to chapter 11. Consider, when you think about it, consider Christ's own indictments against that class of teacher when he came. They evolved into Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Of course, there were priests still whom our Lord described as what? They were blind guides. They were whitewashed tombs. They were men who devoured widows' homes. And once the good shepherd arrives on the scene, boy, it's going to be lights out for them. In fact, in chapter 11, the Lord will state. Actually, the end of chapter 10, the Lord's going to state, "I am going to annihilate those shepherds." He's going to wipe them out. He's going to wipe the slate clean. When you go around and go place to place, do you find any Sadducees today? Do you see any Pharisees? Well, they're spiritual Pharisees. But do you find this class standing yet today? No, that slate is wiped clean. And then afterwards, there will arise an entirely new order of apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who will shepherd God's flock faithfully. Jesus 3 times told Peter, you know, "Make sure you feed my sheep," right? Because God's flock had become spiritually emaciated by the time Christ had arrived. Verse 1 reveals what the nation should have been taught. This is what they should have been taught, Zechariah 10, verse 1. "Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain. The Lord will, who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. Friends, that's just practical, straightforward teaching right there. It's springtime, the crops are going in, the Lord promises to give rain, let's pray that he will give the rain. And we know the Lord promises that he will send the rain. The prescription to enjoy the seasonal rains in Israel is truly that simple. Priests should proclaim, all we must do is trust in the Lord who makes the storm clouds and ask him to bring the rain. Let's ask God for rain and we will receive the rain. Friends, this information was foundational to Israel under the Old Covenant and Mosaic Law. God is the one who makes it rain. Now, we also know from a contemporary of Zechariah is the prophet Haggai. We've spoken about him previously, that he lived at the same period, was prophesying right at the same time. And so we know that his generation, Zechariah's generation, had been experiencing severe drought. The Lord spoke to Israel through Haggai with these words, Haggai chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. The Lord says, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Yet it does not seem to be the general population who is ultimately blamed in Zechariah chapter 10. It surely is true that the people were not praying to the Lord for it to rain. So they were getting no rain. But the reason seems to be a lack of shepherds who would exhort them to pray. Look at verse 2. Zechariah 10, verse 2. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted because there is no shepherd. That's the cause. In fact, Zechariah's very next words point blame directly at those unfaithful shepherds with whom the Lord is very angry. Zechariah 10, verse 3. He says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. The Lord refers to that latter category of shepherds, those who are malicious in their role of shepherding. He calls them what? Calls them the male goats, whom God will severely punish. That term male goats there, it's a single word in the Hebrew. It is not a term of endearment, all right? It actually means leader of the goats, or just head goats, top goats. It's written in the masculine gender. It implies goat men. It's a derogatory reference to men who pretend to lead Israel like shepherds, but in reality, they are leader goats. A goat, both the Old and New Testament, it is commonly employed as a metaphor for those who are not sheep and who do not belong to God's fold. Christ, when he returns, you'll read this in Matthew chapter 25, he promises to separate the sheep from the goats, or his sheep from the goats. And it is the head goats who are blamed as the ultimate reason the people are not being called to pray to the Lord God for rain as they should. They're the ultimate reason that they are in a drought. In other words, the head goats were simply not teaching the people the words of God's law as they should have. The people then, they were remaining ignorant of the law, ignorant of even what Zechariah 10, verse 1 stated, the Lord's simple prescription for seasonal rains. And they were ignorant of it because the leader goats had not kept God's word for them. They haven't called the people to pray for the rain, or the rain would have come. Here's Zechariah again. He says, ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. All verse 1 is doing right there is simply reemphasizing what was clearly articulated in God's law. Zechariah is not offering them new instruction here. During our earlier scripture reading from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 17, that passage stated, and this is a bridge, so but you'll get the idea. Moses was told, for the land into which you are entering to possess it, it's not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. So the fertile valley of the Nile, it benefits from a natural water table. It's ample with moisture. Apparently, you could just step your toe into the soil and reach moisture. If any of you have done gardening or been part of a farm, you know that that seed needs to reach moisture in order to be germinated and to grow. So the Nile, it didn't have to rely on regular rains. Anywhere you would step, you would be able to hit moisture. You just plant the seeds to reach the moisture, not too deep, but a couple inches down, it's already in moisture and it will just grow. But not so in the land of Israel. In verse 11, Moses continues, but the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, that's a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from the rain of heaven. So Israel is told they will from this point forward have to rely upon the Lord for seasonal rains, all right? And the law promises, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. You see how Zechariah 10 verse 1 reflects this promise in the law? So you must depend upon the Lord Yahweh alone, him alone. Zechariah's summary is ask of God, and he's the one who makes the storm clouds, and he will send the rain. But whatever you do, whatever you do, don't seek this same provision for rain through vain idols. Verse 16. But beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens, what? So that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. What had Haggai just moments ago revealed to us about this generation? Well, Haggai reveals that the Lord had brought both drought and famine in the land. And though you probably already guessed the reasons why, Zechariah 10 plainly explains the why in verse 2. Zechariah 10 reveals that rather than asking God for rain, as the law required, the people were seeking rain through the vain idols, and they were looking for divine answers through the diviners. Here it is, Zechariah 10, verse 2. Zechariah explains, "For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort you in vain." Israel had searched for their comfort elsewhere. Do you know what teraphim are? Anybody got any teraphim at home? Yeah. They're household idols. They could be of many different sizes. Most common were the ones that were handheld. They can sit nicely on your mantle. They would fit on a bookshelf. You could lay them on your pillow next to you if you wanted. And these little hand-carved idols plagued all generations of Israel, the teraphim. And it is these vain idols that had once been removed a generation or so earlier, a handful of generations earlier, through reforms of a good king named Josiah. We read about that in 2 Kings, verse 23, where we're told that, moreover, Josiah, the good king, removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim, there it is there, and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Why? Why did Josiah do it? He said that he might confirm the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to what? According to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after Josiah. So it's easy to see practices such as idolatry and divination, they are in Scripture directly opposite to the Word of God. They are juxtaposed to faithfulness to God's Word, and they are opposite to adherence to God's Word and God's law. Yeah, Israel had to choose one or the other. Think about that. You're going to pray to one or the other. You got this little hand-carved idol over here, this teraphim, and you have the promise in the book of the law that you don't turn to him over here. You pray to God and ask for the rain, and you'll get exactly what you need in season. Israel has to choose one or the other, and the moment you pick up the teraphim, the moment you put your idol in your hand to inquire as to an answer or as to a blessing from it, friends, you've already discarded the Word of God at that point. As soon as you turn your eyes upon the idol or the diviner, you've already completely opposed yourself to what the Word of God says. You can't have both. Likewise, you know, the moment that you ask the diviner what tomorrow holds. The diviner is a person who claims to be able to foresee the future, you know, kind of a fortune teller, or someone who has some sort of hidden knowledge from God that they can give to you. Someone who claims they speak for God, a diviner, once you've turned to them, you've already set aside God's word and exchanged God's truth for a lie. Do not fail to notice how Scripture assures there is a perfect consistency in all your answers that you will receive from the idols and diviners. They're really reliable. Really reliable. How? Zechariah 10, verse 2. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Friends, idols will fail you every single time. The fortune teller cannot tell you the truth. The mute idol cannot provide you with rain. The term in verse 2 there for iniquity. It's a Hebrew equivalent of just futility. It means a trick. It's a fraud. It's vanity. And such demonic pursuits for your sustenance, looking elsewhere other than the Lord Yahweh, any pursuits for sustenance apart from God or answers to your life's deepest questions or insight into your future or what your tomorrow might hold through diviners, it is 100% sinful vanity. To seek such guidance is iniquity. Think about that the next time you're tempted to open the paper to read your horoscope. The moment that you have picked up the paper to try to find out something about your future, you've already set down the Word of God. You will never receive a right answer from the Ouija board, diviners, and the fortune tellers. You can pull into one, and my mind's going to one up on Prima Vista. Got the big sign out front. I think there's also one on the boulevard. They're fraudsters. Every single one of them is a fraudster. They cannot help you, nor will your prayers ever be answered through one of them. People are always looking for some other source other than the Word of God and God Himself for their answers. People will concoct all kinds of things. If they want something really badly, many will pray the rosary, just hoping they'll get an answer from that charm. There are types of answers that people want that don't line up with the Word of God. They'd like another option. They're saying in their minds, they like, I know what God wants. That's behind door number one, but I'd rather have door number two or door number three. Is there any source I can find that will give me an option to what God's Word clearly states? And do you know what? The types of answers that you will get, every single time you are seeking life guidance through idols and divination? Here's what you always get. You always receive the answers that your fleshly mind desires. A mute idol can't talk. The Virgin Mary can't hear you. Things such as this, they're just all vain superstition. It's sorcery, actually. Mary is not omniscient. She's not God. She can't hear everybody. She can't hear you. She cannot answer. And that is precisely what people absolutely love about idols and horoscopes and offering up prayers to saints or Mother Earth or any other superstitious nonsense that's out there. They love it because you never actually hear back, which gives you the opportunity to insert your own answer into the mouth of that idol. And their response then that you have imagined, that you have placed into their mouth, that you imagine you hear, it's always a lie. It leads to more and more drought and famine in your land. Like sheep without a shepherd, Israel had turned back to these vain idols again because they were not hearing what they wanted to hear from the Word of God. You can only pick up one or the other. And since there was no true shepherd in the land, and because the false prophets had just shut up the mouth of the Lord. Idolatry was having a field day in Israel. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 to 14, offer a good summary of this type of culture. It says, But Lord God, I said, it's Jeremiah speaking here, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Is that not what we always want for ourselves, always answer to ourselves? Not the answer that you would put in the mouth of a mute idol, sure. But then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility. And get that last line. And the deception of their own minds. That's what idols offer. You can follow your own fleshly mind and you always get the answers that you are looking for. Friends, this is all going to change when the Good Shepherd appears. When the Christ comes, speaking of the first time, he is going to establish a whole new shepherding system. We'll see it when we return next Sunday to pick up once again in verse 3. And the sheep of God's flock will no longer be left wandering aimlessly, nor will any of them be lost, because God himself will be the shepherd to us. Verse 6 next week will state, I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Therefore, we are never like sheep without a shepherd.